As we look deeper into God's word, let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage in Acts, just seal the truths of the good news of Jesus on our hearts. Just enable us to represent you better in this world, to love you more, and live out of it. Jesus' name, amen. In the early 1980s, everyone knew that the ozone over the Antarctica was fine. Well, the computer figures had shown a dip in figures in previous years. They were now back on the up. That was until a team of British scientists, led by Joe Farman, took measurements by hand. And these measurements massively disagreed with the computer. So they checked them really carefully and published their findings that an ozone hole had formed over the Antarctica. In 1985, this was published. And the Americans checked their computer. And the actual data agreed. It was just 99% of the data was being discarded, as it was so far below expected levels that it couldn't be right. The computer was just following a set of rules to measure the ozone layer, and while originally these rules worked and made sense, it didn't understand them. And this eventually led to it getting its interpretation of the data horrendously wrong and missing what it was there to check. And for the British scientists who were seeking to do the same measurements as the computer, they understood how to interpret the data. It led to their names being known worldwide. Joe Farman met many world leaders. It gave them a platform to push for measures to protect the environment from gases destroying the ozone layer. And in the passage today, we'll see totally different results from people seeking to do the same thing, because Paul and the people around him know God intimately. And while Apollos does believe, he understands him inadequately. And the sons of Sceva just don't know God at all, and so suffer accordingly. We start with Paul having stayed in Corinth for some time, leaving with Priscilla and Aquila. The three of them had met as they had the same profession as tent makers, but more importantly, they shared Jesus together and wanted to see people come to know and grow in him. Priscilla and Aquila came from Rome. And we should note, as Priscilla's name's used first, it seems she's leading in many of the spiritual interactions. While the New Testament is specific elsewhere, that ideally eldership in those days should be male. And this goes back to the separate failures in the creation narrative. It's certainly not a competence issue. And we see this here in Priscilla's role, not just in relation to Paul, but in sorting out Apollos so he can speak of the good news of Jesus adequately and competently. But at this stage, we're at the start of the passage. All of them went to Ephesus, where Paul went on, promising to return and leaving Priscilla and Aquila there. He seems to be considered the leader, but goes on, We don't know whether it's the vow leading to his hair being cut. But he goes on to Caesarea before returning to Antioch, his home church, where he spends some time. However, Paul's not settled there. He wants to get out to tell more people of the gospel, so he sets out again. He goes through many of the cities he's been through previously, encouraging the believers in Galatia and Phrygia, probably including the cities of Lystra, Iconium and Derbe, where he's been stoned, faced death, persecution, simply to strengthen those who believed, to grow them in Jesus. At the same time, Priscilla and Aquila were in Ephesus, where Apollos came to Ephesus, where they were. He went to the synagogue where Paul had been shortly earlier, and Priscilla and Aquila were a part of. And Apollos spoke boldly of Jesus. Priscilla and Aquila noted issues. They chose to take him up on this, to explain to him the way of Jesus more clearly. He needed to be told what he should be teaching, what he should believe. There are reasons people pick schools, universities, the courses they do, who teaches them, so they know and can use what they're given. They go where they're taught the best, so they can explain it well to others. I picked Cambridge because at the time it was the best UK university for maths. And as I was accepted as a student, I studied there. Yet if you ask me now, I'd still say Cambridge is the best. But my reasons have changed. Its only real rival is Oxford. And when comparing the two from a Christian perspective, the reformers that are behind Christianity as we have it today, the people that emphasize teaching Christianity in our own language, that we're saved by the grace of Jesus, came from Cambridge, but were killed at Oxford. And for me, the best excuse for someone visiting Oxford over Cambridge, one I totally accept, was to see the statues to Cranmer, Ridley and Latimer, to those who were killed, because they wanted services in the common language, in English and not Latin, so the common people could understand about Jesus. The people in England who wanted to know and understand about the good news of Jesus. That's why they were killed. And it's an argument that gets to the heart of the gospel. Because what matters is Jesus. And here, Apollos has been inadequately taught. As a Jew, he knows the Jewish scriptures really well. He's come from Alexandria, where many Jews were, who knew the Old Testament, their scriptures. And further, Apollos has encountered Jesus there. He knows Jesus is the Saviour, the Messiah. He believes in him. But that doesn't fully mean that he understands the scriptures. And what he explains is not adequate or clear to mean others will get to know Jesus as they should. His understanding's lacking. So those who hear get a very limited picture. And Priscilla and Aquila make the effort to explain this to him. We're not told how, but probably through the very scriptures he preaches, through the word of God. so that not only would he be able to argue for Jesus as the Saviour, yeah, better and more truly, but that it understand and communicate the good news of Jesus' saving mercy and the promise of the Spirit, the guarantee of hope to those who want to believe. Priscilla and Aquila sought to grow Apollos in Jesus. They sought for him to understand and explain all that Jesus did for us in full, so that he could use his knowledge of the scriptures well to benefit believers. And the Ephesian believers, now having confidence in Apollos, when he wanted to go on to go to Achaia, to Corinth and other cities, they sent Apollos on with a letter to welcome him. And when he arrived, he was a great help, as he could use his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures to refute the Jews in public debate. But meanwhile, Paul comes across some disciples who had been taught by Apollos before. Priscilla and Aquila explained what Jesus did to Apollos, bringing him more fully to know Jesus and explain him. But with these disciples, Paul's concerned. He asks them about the Holy Spirit, whether they've received the Spirit, and they're puzzled. They've probably heard of the Spirit, as it's mentioned the whole way through the Old Testament, but did not connect the Spirit with Jesus and his coming. And so Paul asks them about their baptism. And finds that this was simply John's baptism. John's baptism before Jesus had come. It was about them opting to return, to turn to God. There's no expectation of God acting, of God working by his Spirit in them. No understanding that the Spirit's given to them, that this baptism brings renewal. Now, let's be clear on this. There is only one Christian baptism. It does not depend on who does it. We do not baptize people again as a church, because Scripture talks of one baptism. But here, this has not occurred. The disciples Apollos taught have no expectation of the Spirit working until Paul shows up. They have no expectation of all that Jesus in dying and rising again gives them. No expectation of God giving them grace by the Spirit through baptism. Because they haven't been taught that correctly, they have no expectation of their hearts being marked with God's seal by his Spirit working. And that was not what Apollos was baptizing them to do. Effectively, Paul decides they've just been dunked in water as a sign they want to turn to God, along with vows to do the same. Just like John's baptism before Jesus came, it was not a baptism that brought all that Jesus gives, rather than the baptism that we have about them submitting to God, receiving his cleansing because of what Jesus has done, so that they can be renewed by his Spirit, enabling them to live new lives. And let's also just be clear that while water baptism and the Spirit coming are not always at the same time, and water baptism is not necessary for salvation, it is a part of the salvation process. And we see here that when the believers are baptized in Jesus, the Spirit comes on them, So they spoke in tongues. They prophesied. With the Samaritans earlier in Acts, this happened sometime after they were baptized in water when Peter came and laid hands on them. With Cornelius, it happened before. But the Spirit does work in water baptism. As we're given God's grace to renew us in his time, and that is why Paul's so careful about it here. Meanwhile, in Ephesus, Paul starts talking at the synagogue, but faces opposition. Eventually, some denigrate Jesus publicly. So after 3 months, he feels he has to find another venue and takes those who believe with him, going to a lecture hall where he spends 2 years. And we find God used him, and even things that touched him to do healings. We find with sports players, people want autographs, or these days selfies. Often people value shirts and balls that they've used or worn. And sometimes these can even be auctioned off. But how much more valuable would these be if they miraculously changed those owning them into better players like the ones who originally used them? People might dream of that, but they do not have that power. Yet with Paul, we read in 19 verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. God chooses to use Paul in Ephesus, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick. God healed people through Paul, so that Jesus would be known, people would believe. God does heal. Many of us have far too low an expectation of God working today, and especially miraculously. In India, talk to Chris, there are stories of people being healed, of miracles. I remember when I was in Hong Kong, being told by a Ugandan of his broken leg being healed miraculously. But for such healings, there's a purpose. And we'll see this. Some Jews, seeing that what Paul did worked, and being exorcists, people who drive out spirits, decided they'd use the same approach, using Jesus' name. But they weren't people who knew Jesus, only people who'd heard Paul speak of him. And eventually the evil spirits worked this out, but they did not have the power of God because they did not believe in Jesus. Verse 14 reads, 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. What Paul was doing was centered around on God, getting people to believe in Jesus. It wasn't a magic parade, but centered on the one who chose to go to the cross and die that we might live. His healings and driving out evil spirits was from God, and Paul gave the glory to God for it. Miracles, healings, need to proclaim Jesus for them to be effective. And the contrast with these exorcists was obvious. They had no power to speak in Jesus' name. They did not know him. And it's at this stage people's lives change. People who had already believed came forward confessing their evil deeds. And some burned scrolls of sorcery. Costly scrolls. Totally over 100 annual salaries for your normal worker. People were turning from magic to Jesus. They were changing their lives. Going from darkness to light. Getting rid of the things that could lead them to sin. And this should challenge us to live for Jesus, to give up the things that lead us away from him, because he went to the cross that we might live. He died for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we forget, we ignore, we reject God, and act out of selfishness, out of our greed, our pride. Jesus, as our King, took the punishment for all these times, so that we might share in his righteousness, that we might have eternal life in his kingdom along with him. So we should turn to him as the Ephesians did when God worked in their lives, and bring ourselves as we are, giving up the things that push us away. Yet, when God's working, it often brings opposition. One of the silversmiths, Demetrius, was upset. He thought less people would buy his shrines. Maybe he'd lost some customers. And just as today, when people have things that affect their livelihood, they're not happy. Whether it be new taxes or tariffs, the loss of customer or a job, it affects them. And here, Demetrius raises a riot. They seize Paul's travelling companions while shouting Artemis's name. They see Paul as a threat to their goddess and trade. And in this, they're actually correct. Christianity led to Artemis, along with the other Greek and Roman gods, eventually not being worshipped. But to protect Artemis, they protest at Paul, saying the same things the Jews say, of there being only one God. And Paul, being Paul, wants to address them. But wiser heads prevailed. The disciples did not let him. The officials of the province, Asiarchs, pled with him not to go before the crowd. Paul wants more people to hear about Jesus. But it didn't happen, as it might make things worse, and all there had opportunity to hear of Jesus elsewhere. The city clerk settles the riot down, points them to the courts, and dismisses them. And Paul, after speaking to the disciples, decides now's the time to leave to preach elsewhere. Now, this raises, as Christians, we should expect opposition to come up, especially when God's working. That the good news of Jesus will give offence to some who do not believe, and not to be worried about this. Here, the law quelled the opposition. That's not always the case. Some Christians today suffer persecution, suffered for Jesus, as Paul was prepared to do. And we should be thankful to God for their faith. But also, not being put off by opposition to ours, but trusting God to be there for us, to see us through faithfully following Jesus and representing him, even when it's tough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died that we might live, that you grant us mercy through him, and help us to represent him, to know him, and live out of it. Jesus' name, amen.